Well, welcome. I'm back again for a second time. It's a privilege to speak this morning. Let's just pray before I begin. Father God, we just thank you for today. We thank you for the atmosphere of worship, Father God, that we're in. I just pray, Father God, that you'll speak through me this morning and that your words will be heard, Father God, over my own. I just pray, Father God, that the words that are spoken, Father God, will just marinate in our hearts, Father God, and each and every one of us will leave today having had an encounter with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so today I will be speaking on great expectations. That is my title today. So we're going to be talking about our expectations in our faith, our expectations of when we come into a place of worship. And I'll be using three particular scriptures. We've got Luke 5, 17 to 26, Mark 5, 21 to 34, and Acts 2, 1 to 22. So first things first, if you have your Bible, raise it in the air. If you have an app on your phone or your device, raise it up. Raise it up, raise it up, raise it up. I want to see it. Okay, look to your left, to your right. If someone next to you does not have it, say them, you're going to need this today, and share with them. If they don't have it, share, guys. Everyone needs to be looking at their word. Okay. All right, cool. So there's two words that I'm going to be using quite frequently today, and something that we may have been hearing in our church services, and those are encounter and expectant. So encounter, when we talk about encounter in church, we're talking about a meeting with God, like coming into to God's presence for a change, to not leave the same. And the other word I'll be using quite a lot is expectant. So the meaning of expectant, if I have the definition up, it says having or showing an excited feeling that something is about to happen, especially something good. Yeah, that sounds exciting, right? So that is what we're talking about when we talk about expectancy today. So there are going to be three things that I'm going to expand on today. So in order to have our expectations met, there must be three things to raise our expectations. Those are one, an atmosphere of worship; two, faith for miracles, signs and wonders; and three, prayer and new tongues. So my slides today are very limited, so I encourage you guys to take notes. There won't be much up there. I'll be doing majority of the talking as opposed to showing, so please do take notes. So our three things to raise our expectations: an atmosphere of worship, faith for miracles, signs and wonders, and prayer and new tongues. So before we get into Luke 5, I just want to talk quickly about the background of what happened prior to Jesus' ministry. So in the previous chapters in Luke 4, John the Baptist helps to pave the way for Jesus coming. He prepares the way for Jesus coming. So John the Baptist is teaching and he's preaching the word and he's baptizing his followers. And in Luke 3, 15 to 16, his followers say, John, are you the Messiah? And he says, no, it's not me, but the one after me is even greater. Someone is coming that I'm not even worthy to tie the shoes on his sandals. So the people have been living on the promises of God. They've been living on the dreams and visions of the prophets. So they were waiting, they were anticipating, they were expecting the arrival of a Messiah. So Jesus comes and his ministry begins, and he's teaching in the synagogues, and you know, the other people, the other teachers of the law were there, and Jesus is the one that he's teaching them, and he's moving in the supernatural, and he's healing people, he's casting out demons, and he is healing the sick. So that is what happens in the prelude to Luke 5. So let's go there now. So let's go to Luke 5, 17 to 26. And I'm reading from the Amplified version today, so we can project that for me, please. Okay, Luke chapter 5, please. Okay, I'll begin. It says, one day, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present with him to heal. Some men came carrying on a stretcher a man who was paralyzed, and they tried to bring him in and lay him down in front of Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and removed some tiles to make an opening and lowered him through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven. the scribes and the Pharisees began to consider and question, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins except God alone?" But Jesus, knowing their hostile thoughts, answered them, "Why are you questioning in your heart? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority and power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home." He immediately stood before them, picked up his stretcher, and went home glorifying and praising God. They were all astonished and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear and kept saying, "We have seen wonderful and incredible things today." Amen. Amen. Okay, so we're going to break it down. We're going to go back to the top of it, Luke 5:17. In the very first verse, it says that people came from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. So Jesus' reputation had created an expectation, and people had come to see. So John had already been talking about the Messiah that was going to come. People had either heard or seen that this guy was teaching and preaching things. And he wasn't just saying that he was the Messiah, but he was showing them that he was the Messiah. And in the end of verse 17, it says, "And the power of the Lord was present with him to heal." So that means that there was a preparation to create the spiritual atmosphere for healing. And what does that mean about the preparation? In Luke 4, Jesus went through 40 days of prayer and fasting. So he went to a secluded place to pray. And the prayer and the fasting is the fuel. The prayer and the fasting was the preparation. Without that, there wouldn't have been power to heal. And in Luke 3, Jesus was baptized and he received the Holy Spirit. Again, without the Holy Spirit, Jesus wouldn't have been able to heal. So he didn't just get up and say, "Okay, today we're gonna heal some people." He had to prepare himself before he got to that place. Now, when it mentions about people coming from every village of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. So we imagine that there are hundreds and thousands of people from these different tribes, these different towns. And it doesn't say what the crowds were saying amongst them. But imagine when there is a crowd of people, it's never silent. There's always noise, right? They're always talking. So I imagine that as the crowd are there and they're pressing in on Jesus, they're saying, "Healer, teacher, Messiah," because that's what they've seen. They've seen him heal. They've seen him teach. And they've heard that he's the Messiah. They're saying, "Healer, teacher, Messiah." And that was their worship. See, the more we worship, the more we encounter God's presence. And when we encounter God's presence, there's freedom to worship. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So that means you're free to worship however you want. So last week we were worshiping and I said, "Oh, you guys don't have to stay in your seats." And it was like a light went off. People said, "Oh yeah, I can worship like outside of my seat." So that means arms raised, kneeling down, bowing down, dancing, like however you're comfortable. Because when the Spirit of God is here, you don't have to worry about a formality or being restricted in how you worship. As I was preparing, I remembered some years ago there was someone that used to attend church, and they always used to come into church late. They used to come like just before the preach was starting, and I thought, "Oh no, I need to say something to them." So I said to them, "Why do you come late? Like every time you come, you know you've missed out on the worship." And they said, "Oh, I don't really need the worship. I just come for the preach." And I thought, "You're missing out. Because the preach is good. It's biblical for us to teach in church and for you guys to be encouraged and to be challenged. But the preach is not for God. God is not sitting there making notes saying, 'Oh yeah, I forgot about that verse, Tracy.' He doesn't need it. The worship is for God. The exaltation, the praise, that is all for God. So when you miss out on worship, you're robbing yourself and you're also robbing God, because God is a jealous God. Because whether you're spending your morning having an extra lie-in, you're cleaning, you're cooking, whatever you're doing, you're robbing God of the adoration that is due his name. And there's a quotation, if we put it up for me, please, from A.W. Tauzer. And it says, "I can safely say on the authority of all that is revealed in the word of God that any man or woman who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven." It says any man or woman who's bored and turned off by worship. It doesn't say Bethel worship. It doesn't say Hillsong worship. It doesn't say African praise worship. It says worship, period. Yeah, so our styles of worship, that is just what we like. In this church, we're a Baptist church by name, but we're not traditional that we just sing hymns. We sing all types of worship because they all glorify God. God doesn't have a favorite. So when we worship, it is for everyone to engage. Okay. All right, so Let's continue. Luke 5, we'll go to verse 18. So we meet the man that is paralyzed. So there's a man that came with a need. So we don't know whether he was paralyzed from birth or he was paralyzed recently, but he came with a need and he came in faith expecting healing. So when I read the Bible, I like to put it in my own words so that I can bring it to more life so that it's real to me. So I imagine that this man heard that Jesus was coming to town, and he heard that this man, Jesus, that was a healer, and he said to his friends, or there could be two random men, he said, look, I heard that Jesus is coming to town, and I heard that he heals. I need to receive my healing. By any means necessary, get me in front of Jesus. And his friends say, okay, we'll do what we can. And they get there, and they realize that actually the crowds are too much. They can't get close. It says verse 19, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof. So it's like plan B. Now, if you think about it, somebody being carried on a stretcher, you need at least two people. So for them to go up to the roof, we think, okay, yeah, they just went up to the roof. No, they would have had to possibly put the man on their back, one person, and the other person carrying the stretcher. And then when they got to the top, they removed the tiles, they put the man back on the stretcher and lowered him down in front of Jesus. And Jesus looked at them and he was impressed and he said, man, your sins are forgiven. So what the people were doing was they pressed in with determination and persistence. So when we're worshiping and we're praying and we talk about pressing in, or we say, or maybe the same song, the same verse, and we're going round, it's because that moment is powerful and we need to come closer to the presence of God. When we press in, our needs are met. So we look at the example of Bartimaeus. So again, he was in a place where Jesus was, and there were lots of crowds, and he couldn't physically get close to Jesus. So he thought, okay, let me cry out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And he kept saying the same thing, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowds around him were telling him to be quiet and saying, yeah, he's busy. There's a lot of us here. We all have needs. But he said, no, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the more he cried out, Jesus heard. And he heard that there was a need, and he turned to it, and that need was met. So that's what happens when we worship and we pray and we press in. There has to be a persistence of going in so that our needs can be met. Okay, so so at the end of verse 20, Jesus says, man, your sins are forgiven. And then into verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees are questioning Jesus. They're saying, who is this man who blasphemes? Who can forgive sins except God alone? So they are doubting what Jesus has done. See, when our faith is missing, doubt takes over. We think that what happened in Jesus' time was Jesus' time, and what's now is now, because Jesus was present then. So yeah, of course he would do miracles. But when we think that way, we don't anticipate miracle signs and wonders. And Jesus had to rebuke the Pharisees for that thought. And he had to remind them of who he was. So he says, where are we? Verse 20. He says, why are you questioning these things in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But in order that you may know the Son of Man, so Jesus is saying, in case you forgot who I am, or in case you don't know who I am, in order that you may know, I have power and authority on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the paralyzed man, pick up your stretcher and go home. So you have to ask yourself, if you're a believer and you haven't raised your expectations of what God will do in your life, in your household, your career, your church, your community, has your faith become a formality? Because if your faith is not active, it's just religion. At the end of verse 24, Jesus says to the man, he sees his faith, he says, get up, pick up your stretcher and go home. And the man is glorifying God, and everyone says, we've seen wonderful and incredible things today. So our miracles should result in praise and testimonies, because our testimonies are encouragement for others, and our testimonies reaffirm that God's word is true. So we've been saying, you guys may have heard, the pastor's been saying this year that, you know, miracle signs and wonders have been happening in South Street. And I'll be honest, we're not speaking about them enough. There's a lot of people here that have testimonies. I know that there's at least two people in this room that are cancer free because of, not just because of medicine, but because of prayer. And there was one Sunday, it was just a few weeks ago, I think it was the Sunday that Pastor Shola was here. And Mama Marjorie, Lorraine's mum, I remember during worship, we were worshiping, and she someone that walks with a walking stick with assistance, and we're worshiping, and the presence of God was just here. And she left her walking stick, and she just started walking around church, waving her hands in the air. And you think, okay, well, that's small. But no, actually, the power of God was so powerful here that she was walking, and not just walking smoothly, she was walking with a lean and a bop. She did laps around the church during worship, because the power of God was so powerful here. And even that is something to testify. She was walking and she was showing that, look what God can do. And we have to speak when miracles and signs and wonders happen so that others can be encouraged. All right, so let's go to our next scripture, Mark 5, verse 21. Okay, and it reads, when Jesus had again crossed over in the boat to the other side of the sea, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and seeing him, fell at his feet and begged anxiously with him, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she'll be healed and live. And Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in around him from all sides. A woman in the crowd had suffered a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but instead had become worse. She had heard about Jesus, and she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his outer robe, for she thought, if I just touch his clothing, I will get well. Immediately her flow of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she had been healed of suffering. Immediately, Jesus, recognizing in himself that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? The disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in around you, and you ask, who touched me? Still, he kept looking around to see the woman who had done it. And the woman, though she was afraid and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the truth. Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has restored you to health. Go in peace and be permanently healed from your suffering. Okay, so back to the top of verse 21, it says, Jesus had crossed over in the boat and a large crowd gathered around him. So where the presence of the Lord is, that means there should also be big numbers. Yeah, there's a large crowd. That's biblical. It says there's a large crowd. Where the presence of the Lord is, there should be big numbers. And in Luke 5, at the beginning, it said people have come from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. So that means people should come from all nations, all tribes. We're a church that say we're multicultural and multi-generational. And the people in this church have had dreams and visions of this church being so full, we're bursting at the seams. Right now, we just have a 10:30 service. But in the future, in soon days to come, we're going to have multiple services a day, not because of the sake of saying we're a big church, but because that's what glorifies God. He says where the presence of the Lord is, there is big numbers. He says there's a large crowd around him. In verse 22, we meet Jairus, and it says one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and seeing him, fell at his feet and begged anxiously. So he had a daughter at the point of death, and he asked Jesus to come, and Jesus says, yes, I will come. So the first thing that Jairus did, and it took me a while to see this, but it says at the end of verse 22, it says, Jairus, seeing Jesus, fell at his feet. So that means that Jairus came and he worshipped. He worshipped first. So falling at someone's feet means you are reverencing them, you're revering them, you're giving them respect, and you're giving them adoration. So he fell at Jesus' feet, he worshipped him, and then he brought his need. He didn't just say, I have a need, come with me. No, he fell at his feet in surrender. So that's important to know. So he fell at his feet in surrender, and he told Jesus what his need was, and Jesus immediately went with him. So Jairus had no fear of rejection. He asked with audacious faith. Why? Because in Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11, it says, ask and you shall receive. It says, which of you, a child who asks his father for a loaf of bread and his father will give the child a scorpion instead? It's saying, ask what your needs are. Like sometimes we struggle to ask God for things or to pray for ourselves. But Jesus is saying, no, ask me and I will give you. Worship me first. Come with your need and I will give to you. And that is what Jairus did. So Jesus went with him. And in Jairus' faith, he said, if you lay your hands, she will be healed. So he believed that an encounter or a meeting with Christ would bring change, because audacious faith expects miracles, signs, and wonders. So Jesus on his way to meet this need, to go to Jairus' daughter, And as he's on his way, another need presses in. So we meet the woman with the issue of blood. And again, we don't know her complete situation, but we know that she was hemorrhaging for 12 years. So that is 12 years of continuous pain. It said she endured much suffering. So she had exhausted all her money, and the doctors didn't have a solution for her. So she, again, was at a point of desperation, but she had faith for healing. She said, "If I touch his clothing, I will get well." So that's the mustard seed size faith. Remember in Matthew 17:20, it says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can do what? Move mountains. Okay, one person knows. You can move mountains if you have faith as small as a mustard seed. So she couldn't get face-to-face with Jesus. She wasn't like the guy in the stretcher who said, "No, I need to be face-to-face to have my healing." She said, "If I can just touch the hem of his clothing, then I will be well." So she recognized that there was a supernatural presence even in his robes. So in Isaiah 6, verse 1 to 3, Isaiah has a vision of Christ sitting on the throne, and he says that the train of his robes fills the temple of glory. So just the hem of his garments fills the whole place of his glory. So we meet on Sundays, we say, "Wow, today was powerful, like I really met with God." We've just met a fraction, just the end of that. Imagine, we haven't even gotten close enough. And that's what she wanted. She said, "I have that faith. If I just touch the hem, I'll receive my healing." So she reaches out in worship and adoration. And because of her faith, Jesus makes her well. And from verse 29, it says, "Immediately her flow of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she had been healed from her suffering. And Jesus asked, 'Who touched me?'" And it's in verse 32, it says, "Still he kept looking around to see the woman who had done it." So he knew who it was, but he would ask the woman to identify herself and testify. As I said earlier, when we have a healing or we have a breakthrough or we're encountering God, we have to share the good news of that, because it results in growth. So our encounters, we've been talking about physical healing here. It's not just physical. It could be emotional. It could be mental. It could be a breakthrough in your finances. It could be any type of encounter. But when we encounter God's presence, we're never the same, and we have to testify of his goodness. The same way we saw with the 10 lepers, and 10 of them were healed, and only one of them came back to Jesus. But Jesus blessed that person even more because he had shared the good news of it. Are you guys following me so far? Okay. All right. Let's come to Acts chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, and it says, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound came from heaven like a rushing, a violent wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues resembling fire, which were being distributed, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit was giving them the ability to speak out. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout and God-fearing men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound was heard, a crowd gathered, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing those in the upper room speaking his own language or dialect. They were completely astonished, saying, 'Look, are not all of these who speak Galileans? How is it that each of us hears our own language or native dialect? Among us there are Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and people of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Persia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, and all hear them speaking in our native tongues about the mighty works of God.' And they were beside themselves with amazement and were greatly perplexed, saying to one another, 'What could this mean?' But others were laughing and joking and ridiculing them, saying, 'They are full of sweet wine and they are drunk.'" And verse 14 says, "But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be explained to you. Listen closely and pay attention to what I have to say. These people are not drunk as you assume. It's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bondservants, both men and women, I will in those days pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will bring about wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoking vapor. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. And it shall be that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited and appointed out and attested to you by God with miracle signs and wonders, which God worked through him in your very midst, just as you yourselves know. So in the beginning of that scripture, in verse 1, it says, the day of Pentecost had come, and they were together in one place. Say one place. So that means that there was community and there was fellowship. So just like we do on a Sunday, there's a gathering. In Hebrews 10:25, it says, do not neglect coming together as some do, but we must come together to encourage one another. So that means as they were together in one place, the presence of God was there. And that they're not just together in one place, that the presence of God was there. It means they were praying. So they weren't just spectators, but they were participants. Yeah, in the presence of God, we need to be participants and spectators. So earlier we spoke about what had happened for the presence of God to be created in Luke 5 and in Mark 5. We said there was worship and there was prayer and there was fasting. In the same way, in the recent weeks, Pastor's been saying to you guys, every Friday the intercessors meet here and they pray. Not because there's nothing else to do on a Friday night, because there's lots of things to do, but because there is an anticipation and there's an expectancy that God is going to move powerfully. And we say each and every Sunday is great, but God, we want more. And we want the ground and the atmosphere to be so prepared for you that worship will just fall and people will have their healing. People that come in sick can walk and testify and say that they are healed. That's what the prayer is for. The same way on a Sunday morning, for those of you that are in ministry, you know, between 9 and 9:30, we come here to pray. We come here to prepare the grounds that you guys that come in that have a need can have your needs met, because we're not just coming to, as Pastor says, for a social gathering. We're not just here to come and see our friends, but we're here to encounter and to meet God. So even with our next generation, we say to the young people, come between 9 and 9:30, because our ministries are more than just putting welcome packs together for the visitors, stocking up the tea cupboard, like preparing for worship. The prayer is the first part of our preparation in worship. If we want to encounter God, there is more than the practical that needs to be done. There is the prayer, there is the worship, there is the fasting that has to be done behind the scenes. So in verse 1, we said they're all together in one place, and they'd come together for a purpose. So the people knew what was coming because Jesus had promised it. In John 14:16, Jesus says that when he leaves, that he will send an advocate. That means he'll send a helper. And that helper was the Holy Spirit. And so they're waiting expectantly. You know, we see in Luke 5, the people came expectantly because they heard that Jesus was a healer. They heard that he was a teacher. And here in Acts 2, Jesus is no longer with them. So they are praying and they're together. They're of one body. They're one accord. They're moving together because they are expecting the Holy Spirit to move, the Holy Spirit to come. And this was also a fulfillment of scripture from Matthew 28:19. I usually know off by heart, but I forgot it now. Thank you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they knew the Father, they had met the Son, but it was now the Holy Spirit that was coming. So scripture was being fulfilled. So the Holy Spirit came, and it says that, verse 2, suddenly a sound came from heaven like a rushing, a violent wind, and filled the whole house where they were sitting. It appeared to them, tongues resembling fire, which had been distributed. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues, different languages, as the Spirit was giving them the ability to speak out clearly and appropriately. So it was prayer as they had never seen it before. It was a new, fresh experience for them. It went against their traditions. It went against their comfortability. It went against their denominations. It was not prayer as they were used to. And this fresh encounter was met with two reactions. It was met with amazement and awe, and it was met with disbelief and mocking by others. See, when there's a lack of faith and there's a lack of action in our faith, we become disconnected from the body. James 1 verse 22 to 25 talks about being not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So when there's a lack and there's a disinterest of faith and we're not putting it into action, we become disinterested. So we could say today was a good service, worship was good, that was a good word. And then I might say to people, okay, cool, so I'll see you on Wednesday for small group. Oh no, you know, I'm not really feeling small group. It's not, you know, there's just an excuse. Oh, okay, so I'll see you Friday for prayer service then. Oh, it's not really my style of prayer. So praying into your personal needs, praying into the needs of the church and the community, and praying for breakthrough in your own life is not your style. Okay, I'm going to leave that with you guys because I really don't know. But for me, I demand more. When I'm praying, I ask God for more because each and every week is great, but God says, I give you a fresh anointing for each day. He doesn't give us yesterday's blessings. So each and every time you're coming to church, whether it's for Sunday service, for small groups, for prayer service, you have to ask God, I want a fresh anointing. I want to experience you in a new way. There was one Friday that we were praying here, just recently, I think in the summer. And we had a really powerful time of prayer, the intercessors. And I was praying. I was like, yeah, God, I want more for Sunday, but I also want more for myself. And I was praying and I was praying. And I always believed that I could speak in tongues. I just told myself I could. And then the Holy Spirit said, okay, you want more? We're going to the next level. And it was like the Holy Spirit just came down. Like it was like fire in this place. And I spoke in a tongue that I'd never spoken. It was like a whole new language. It just flowed and I couldn't stop. Even when prayer had stopped, I was just speaking under my breath all the way home. And that is what we want. We want prayer and tongues in the power, in the presence of God, because it just ushers in more of the presence. And if you want an encounter, we have to go to the next level. So again, when it came to the people's faith from verse 14 onwards, Peter had to rebuke them because these people were, some of them were amazed, but others were mocking. They were saying they're drunk. He said, why are they speaking these weird languages? Why are the Greek speaking Spanish and the Spanish speaking Farsi and all these languages just mixed up? It didn't make sense to them because they were thinking carnally and not in the supernatural. Peter reminded them that they had already seen Jesus at work. He reminded them what the prophet Joel had said, and he said, what you are seeing is the first encounter of the Holy Spirit, and what you have read in the word, everything is coming to pass now. So what Peter was saying, is that God's word always comes to pass, and we have to raise our expectations. So when we raise our expectations, we have to understand that there has to be an atmosphere of worship. There has to be faith for miracle signs and wonders, and there has to be prayer for new tongues. So my challenge to you guys is that, are you demanding more? Have you raised your expectations of what you're coming to God for? Not just in church, in your life. Are you just coming for another Sunday or because this is your routine? Or are you coming because you want to meet with God in a more powerful way? And that is really my message for today. But we're going to engage in worship now, and I'm going to invite you guys to join me in prayer. I really want you guys to respond to this. I think this is a challenge for each and every one of us. And we're going to pray for a few things. So I'm going to ask the prayer ministry team to be ready to pray. So if you're somebody that wants to demand more of God, you want to see your faith rise, to see miracle signs and wonders, not just to see them, but for God to equip you to do them as well. Because remember that Jesus said that you've been given all power and authority in heaven and earth to do miracle signs and wonders. So that doesn't mean it's just for God to do, or just for pastor to do, or for the leaders to do. That means that we have the ability to do that and to see these things. And we're also going to pray for another level of prayer and tongues. If you want to excel in your worship, in your prayer, if you want to raise your prayer standards, I'm going to ask you guys to come forward. And if you think maybe, okay, you're already there and you don't need these things, I want you guys to engage in worship. And as you worship, continue to press in. Press in like we saw the woman that had the issue of blood, that she said, if I just get to the train of his robes, and if I just experience that much of his glory, I'll receive what I need. That is what we want to do. So as we're worshiping, let's do that. And if you feel that you want to respond to these areas of prayer, I really invite you forward now, and we're going to pray for you.
As the heavens open, we answer. As your glory falls, we respond. Let your glory fall upon us. Come invade us, God, with your love.